Him who loved us, dearly redeemed. You are really among that 7,000 in Israel that the Lord has reserved for Himself. The technical term in the Old Testament is the remnant. And it's always a small flock. As Jesus said, "Fear not, little flock. It's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." In giving us the kingdom, He gives us words like this that are so instructive and such a blessing throughout our lives. For me, I can never hear these words without thinking back to May 31st, 1981. You can do the math and figure out that's probably when he was married. Yeah, that's right. Our wedding day. The pastor used this as his sermon theme, "Through love, serve one another." It came from these verses. And so, all through my life, I've thought back on how wonderful that text is, because the heart of husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church, and the wife must respect her husband as she respects the Lord Himself. It's all bound up in that one sentence, "Through love, serve one another." It's unconditional, it's self-sacrificing, it's all focused on Christ. And when a husband and wife can live that way with God's blessing and Christ at the center of their marriage, it's a 10. It's beautiful. It's wonderful. And every time we've failed in marriage, it's because of some failure in loving one another as Christ has loved us. Through love, serve one another. It's just one of those sentences that jumps right in there and helps and warns and lifts you up and corrects you. And isn't that how God works? But it's meant really for Christians down through the ages, obviously, for the Christian congregations in Galatia and every congregation since. Ours in particular, I'm glad it comes up for this coming Sunday when we're planning, and we're going to do that this evening too, to think about our brother Ralph Odegaard, who passed from grace to glory on July 3rd in the wee hours of the morning. His sister Ruth, almost 2 years ago now. And I want to share with you some of the blessings from Ralph's life. If we had a memorial service here, his friends and loved ones have passed on long ago, and we might have a dozen people, and not nearly enough to be blessed as God was working in his life behind the scenes. I want you to see that and praise God for it, because it's so instructive and so encouraging as God has led us as a congregation through love to serve one another. And it starts off with, "Don't launch freedom into sin." Don't use God's gift of freedom as a launching pad to go on sinning. This has been a problem from the start, but America, Google sometime, "No skateboarding," just for fun. No skateboarding. I don't know why that came to mind, but just put up a sign, "No skateboarding." You can buy these signs. They're anywhere from $8 to $50 a piece. They're all available, but just page down a little bit there, and there are videos on YouTube, including one from apparently a series called "Will It Skate?" So, as Americans would do, if you see a sign that says "no skateboarding," you take down the sign and attach some wheels to it and ask the question, "Will it skate?" They made a skateboard out of the sign. And then you've got one of those, you know, rolling cement pads that they put up. They're pretty awesome. I wish I had that kind of balance. But this sign has way too much bend in it. And it seems like after a whole lot of falls and the ups and downs, then they try to take it down a flight of stairs. Just can't get over it until they put a bend in the back to put a tail up on it and bend the front up too, just like a skateboard typically is, and then get a run at it, and he's able to land and he sticks it and all that. What do Americans do if you see a sign that says "don't"? Make the sign into whatever. And there's another one right by it too, that through trick photography, great artistry, they took a "no skateboarding" sign with the circle and the cross and made that into a whole wooden obstacle course where he's riding a skateboard on the "no skateboarding" sign. Typical Americans, huh? Or is it just human nature? When the law comes along and says "don't," what happens? That makes you want to. One command. One tree, one fruit, don't eat, You're free to eat everything else in the garden, every other tree, but not that one. On the day that you eat of it, you will surely die. And from the very beginning, they took that command and turned it into the sin that brought death into the world. Eve was deceived, the scripture says, but Adam was not. And Adam is blamed for bringing sin into the world. He had the key responsibility there. And that's instructive all by itself, too. But it is what it is. Our professor, Dr. Becker, told a story, and I thought it was just a seminary professor's story, about the mom who left the house and told her kids, don't put beans in your ears. Why? Why would anybody say that? He didn't answer that question, but apparently there was a mother that said that, and when she came back, all the kids had beans in their ears. Well, not that many years ago, there was a story in the news about a boy in India who had a bean plant growing out of his ear. Did his mom tell him the same thing? I don't know. But it isn't it the way our sinful nature reacts? It whatever God says don't, we want to do. What he says do, that we say don't. And it's perverted. There's this attitude inside our sinful nature, and praise God that you know you were born with that sinful nature, but in your baptism, you have a new man that can recognize these things and take this to heart, and you know the rest of the story, so you can listen to this. But without that new man to listen in faith-born love, to hear that every sin has to be punished, to hear that God actually would condemn the whole human race because they took a piece of fruit, the natural reaction to that is, what is the big deal? Maybe you've heard people say that. You take those same people who are so critical of God on his perfect holiness, they have no use for that, but set a glass of water in front of them when they're really thirsty and tell them, there's just a drop of raw sewage in there. See if they'll drink it. We have a problem with God's complete holiness because we're so blind ourselves about our own desires to have things clean and right and healthy. But God in his great mercy has infinite love that overcomes his wrath and takes the punishment on himself. And that's the beauty of when you get to the end of Paul's letters like this and you start to get into the sanctification part. How do you live a life of faith-born love, of holiness? It's in the power of Christ. And that's why he's been so adamant up to this point. Don't go back to the law as if somehow those signs that get put up can keep people from skateboarding or turning them into skateboards. Follow Christ, because that's the power in the good news that your sins are forgiven. There's the power to live a life of thankfulness and gratitude that's pleasing to God. And then you don't launch freedom into sin. It's for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then. Do not allow anyone to put the yoke of slavery on you again. There are those who think if we just have enough laws, and if the church is just strict enough, we can straighten out all the morals. That fourth question on my survey back in 1986 and 87, that's what many people told me. The church's main job is to straighten out the morals. It's not what God says. He says we're lost and condemned by nature, but Christ is the Savior of all and forgiveness for all. So he says, if you keep on biting and devouring one another, watch out so that you're not consumed by one another. That attitude will just eventually eat you up. It happens. You read in Forward in Christ, read some of those articles called Confession and Faith, where people come out of the holiness churches, Pentecostal churches, churches of God, and so forth. They talk about going to church, and the pastor is preaching like everybody is actually perfect in the whole congregation, like they've reached some higher level of sanctification. And the person remembers it's just all hypocrisy, because we weren't like that. Nobody was like that. We don't have to be those kind of hypocrites. We can confess our sins and receive forgiveness and walk by the Spirit in love. He says the works of the sinful flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, complete lack of restraint. The NIV translates that as debauchery. Most people don't know what that means, but just letting go completely. Idolatry, sorcery, hatred, discord, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, orgies. And in case you can't see yourself somewhere in there, he adds, and things similar to these. And the tender conscience will find at least one or two things in there that scare you. As well they should. It makes you run back to the cross. There was a word in this that would have jumped out and terrified Ralph Odegaard. That was the word drunkenness. It wasn't his. He would go to Alcoholics Anonymous meetings and told me that they finally told him he couldn't come anymore. One group did. He was just heartbroken. These were his buddies. But they said, "You're not an alcoholic." So they made him stop coming. His fear of alcoholism was because his father fell into that when he was a boy. But his father, by God's grace and through his word, overcame it. It was well known in the community at the time, and the man was highly respected, but God delivered him from that. And somehow it was the hurt and the pain that was left that scared Ralph, that he thought he would go that way too. And so because of that fear of drunkenness that really was not his own, he wouldn't come to Holy Communion. He had that fear. He was not at all ready in the tenderness of his conscience to use the forgiveness and grace of God as a springboard for wickedness. What he needed was the gospel, the good news. And he needed it over time. Because that's how the Holy Spirit works in his kindness and the love and the patience of God to finally help us then to get in step with the Spirit. And it's a whole new life. It's what this church is named after. That new life that we have in Christ. The name was chosen because even people who don't know the Bible, especially people who don't know the Bible, know what it is to need a new life. And it has often drawn people here. I just think back on keeping in step with the Spirit. I think of the tenderness of Ruth. If you knew Ralph, you knew Ruth, his sister. That was just the two of them as family members. But through love, serve one another. There was a kindness between them. Love your neighbor as yourself. So that Ruth took me aside several times. Maybe others here too will remember hearing that from her. To just basically begging for patience with Ralph. He wasn't a member here for a long time. He was still a member at his church in Mankato. But she just wanted me to be sure I understood that there were issues there, and it was related to mental illness. He spent some time in the mental hospital in Minnesota. He had tried to go into the military, but only lasted for a few months before he ended up in the mental hospital. And this was part of his terror, that somehow he would just lose it, and alcohol could be part of that. He was really living in fear. So her pleas for patience, obviously, that's surely what we did. And with thanks to, I mean, there were times when it was kind of scary because he would kind of have a meltdown after church, and it was similar to the way we would ask Ruth. We deputized other women in the congregation to go and talk to some of the women for the sake of the elders committee, because sometimes a woman ministering to a woman is much more effective. And you all know that. I'm not telling you anything new. And there were times when we would ask Ruth to go and speak with some of the ladies. But this was one of those times when Ralph did not need a motherly voice. He needed a brotherly voice. He needed that firmness with meekness from above, the reassurance, okay, you understand the feelings, but we press on in Christ. And it calmed him down. It was amazing how over time it just got better and better. So we walk by the Spirit, and you don't then carry out what the sinful nature desires. The sinful nature is always going to be contrary to the Spirit and the Spirit to the flesh, because they're opposing each other. But as that new man grows stronger, the old Adam gets weaker and weaker. And it's word and sacrament that does that. So there was a desire and a goal to get him to the Lord's table. But even offering the fruit of the vine, as Jesus says, the non-alcoholic grape juice. No, that was almost a violent reaction to that too. There was just that terror there. So what happened is one of those incidents in my ministry where I'm reminded of the psalm that says, "The kingdom is the Lord's," where you can work on something for years and months, It's kind of like fishing really hard out of the right side of the boat, and then the Lord says, let your nets down on the other side. You catch the fish out of the other side. The Lord always promises blessings, but there are these times when he can encourage you and humble you at the same time by granting his blessing in a way that says, don't forget, I'm in charge here. So after all those efforts, it was a guest preacher who was here, and I hear about these nuggets that come out from our guest preachers. And this happened to have been Pastor Ken Gast. Many of you know him. He was here, and he preached for Pastor Gavrish's installation and so forth. Dear Christian man, he was preaching on the joys and the blessings of Holy Communion. And it got through to Ralph. And Ralph came up on his own. But as the Lord would time these things, Elder Bill Bundy was here to make sure that Pastor Gass knew you need to give him the non-alcoholic grape juice. And then he just got into the beautiful habit of coming whenever Lord's Supper was offered. I could give it to him in private and in time, give him the wine. He just didn't say anything after that. He just received it, and the fruit of the Spirit started to bloom and blossom and grow in love and joy and peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. So that he wasn't, as you may have met Christians like that too, just deathly afraid of losing control. Seeing the results of that kind of life and just dreading it, but not having that patience and power of God until the gospel has borne fruit and he's walking with the Spirit and the fear is gone, because perfect love drives out fear and the peace of God takes its place. And that was Ralph. Those last few years, conversations were peaceful. Then he'd get that gleam in his eye. And you just knew after a while that something was coming, one of those zingers that was going to catch you off guard, some humorous comment from way out in left field that you never would have thought of. You all that talk to him know what I'm talking about. He just did that. But one of the fears that many of us had when the Lord took Ruth home in August of 2017 was, what's going to happen to Ralph? They were both at Golden Living in Roseville, the assisted living nursing home there in the memory unit. Ralph ended up in the memory unit the last few months. And what was remarkable to me, and that's why I wanted to tell this story, was the peace was still there. He missed Ruth, but he didn't crumble. He missed Ruth, but in the hope of heaven, looking forward to seeing her and the family again, but not in a maudlin, you know, sort of way, but very hopeful and peaceful. And even when he could barely respond anymore except with just fluttering his eyes as the word was read, barely even able to open them, there was this visible peace. It's one of the perks of gospel ministry to get to see this as someone's going from grace to glory, that awesome peace of the Holy Spirit working in someone's heart like Ralph. And then the Lord takes him quietly, peacefully, in the wee hours of the morning. That's a miracle. And God saw to it in the timing that Ralph was able to take the Holy Communion and be ready for the time when Ruth was gone. The Lord delivered her from her suffering after that stroke, and there is no more of that now. They're free of this body with all of its weaknesses. They've gone to our Savior's side. They know what perfect love and perfect peace is, and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control, because that's all there is in the home of light where you and I are headed to. So we take a lesson even from a man that you maybe only knew as the man in the wheelchair who came with an attendant and didn't say much and maybe slept through some services and so forth. And you wonder, is the Holy Spirit working? Well, yes, he is. And the miracle of grace that you and I can count on too. Through love, we were able with Ralph too to serve one another. And I pray to God that it will continue to be a blessing in his memory and the memory of our dear Savior in his love feast, this do in remembrance of me, that it will always make a change in all of us to love more deeply, more freely, more unconditionally as we walk in step with the Spirit. To the glory of Jesus' gracious name.